Today, we celebrate the feast of Corpus Christi, the body and blood of Christ. On June 17, 2001, 18 years ago, at 1 p.m., on the feast of Corpus Christi, here at St. Helens, we started perpetual adoration. This meant that the Adoration Chapel has been open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for these 18 years. This also meant that we as a church community needed a guardian and adorer to be present with the Blessed Sacrament at all times for these 18 years. The number of weekly visits has remained around 400. Those committed to weekly holy hour has decreased from 525 in 2001 to about 280 18 years later. Many of you come regularly but are not signed up. While we need this kind of support as well, without having all the 168 hours covered, perpetual adoration becomes very difficult to maintain. We humbly ask you to consider making a commitment for a holy hour each week, if at all possible. You can sign up after Mass this afternoon. A young woman took care of her old aunt. The aunt had inherited a fair amount of money from her deceased brother, but never mentioned it to anyone. On her deathbed, she summoned her niece. "You've been good to me. I want to reward you. Take this frayed sweater of mine and wear it until you become rich." The niece expressed gratitude, but was disappointed. She felt her aunt could at least have left her a watch or a ring. She buried the sweater in the bottom of a drawer. The aunt died. A year later, the niece put on the sweater while she was doing some yard work. She felt something in the sweater. She found a key wrapped in a note. In that note, she found her aunt had given her legal title to a fortune of $300,000. The moral of the story is that we often miss treasures that are passed on to us because we do not take time to look. The story of the Feast of Corpus Christi, the body and blood of Christ, is the same. We may miss the treasure of the Eucharist because we do not take the time to look or reflect on this mystery. Each year, the Church pauses to meditate on the Eucharist itself. Though we celebrate Eucharist each Sunday, on this Sunday, we are drawn to ponder teaching and events about Christ and the Eucharist. We may not always appreciate the sacrament dwelling in our core or our weekly experience. The Eucharist makes present for us the saving death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are able to be part of the act of redemption that occurred on Good Friday and Easter Sunday. We remember the sacrifice of Jesus and give thanks for it. At the same time, we may feel the sense of spiritual freedom that comes from the event. The grace of the Eucharist pours into us by our faith opening ourselves to Christ's gift of himself. Our great Amen just before the Our Father states that we also are willing to die to sin and rise to life. The altar setting is reminiscent of the sacrifice of Jesus. At the same time, the table of the altar draws our attention to the meal aspect of what we are doing. The ritual of Eucharist grew out of the Seder and Passover meals of the Jews. Thus we have bread and wine and a table around which we gather as though in a dining room. In fact, the first Christians for several centuries celebrated Eucharist at home around the family table. Only when Eucharist was moved to churches did the sacrificial altars appear, echoing the historic event of Calvary and the sacrifices of the lambs in the Jewish temple. Thus, we combine two aspects of our Eucharist experience, the historic sacrifice of Jesus and the ritual meal of the Christian Passover. The historic sacrifice was the ultimate sign of Christ's love for us. A meal is always meant to be a sign of friendship and love, as well as a place to satisfy bodily hunger. Hence, our Eucharist is both sacrifice and meal. In our gospel today, Christ feeding the multitudes, and Paul's description of the Eucharist, we are commanded to feed the hungry, challenged to be humble before God, and comforted with the assurance of God's abiding presence with us. Archbishop Fulton Sheen tells a story of priests celebrating the Eucharist secretly in Dachau. Dachau was a German concentration camp during World War II. There were about 3,000 priests in the Dachau camp near Munich in Germany. Most of them were killed in the most brutal ways imaginable. Some were used as human horses. They were used to drag wagons down to the nearest railway station where they contrived to make some of the wheels fall off the wagon outside the home of the local parish priest. In the commotion, the priest came out, and they were able to whisper to him in Latin that they were priests and needed bread and wine to say Mass. On subsequent trips, the priest would smuggle some bread or sometimes a grape late at night after curfew, and under penalty of instant death, those priests would gather with small groups of faithful to celebrate Mass and to receive Holy Communion. One of the survivors described the atmosphere at those Masses. He said, "We got so much out of Mass. It was Christ coming to them in their Calvary. They got so much out of Mass because they brought so much to the Mass." We are commanded to feed the hungry. Christ feeding 5,000, and undoubtedly the many women and children with them on that deserted hillside, is only one example of several in the gospel where Jesus feeds the hungry. But even more important than this example is Jesus' direct command to the 12 and to all of us to give them some food yourselves. The 12 protested that they had too little to feed the multitudes. Too often we respond similarly that our resources are too few. The 12 learned that what matters is placing our resources in the hands of God to help others. Then there will be enough. We are challenged to come humbly before God. St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians does not begin with the instruction about how to commemorate the Last Supper of Jesus. Before describing how to gather as a Christian community and share in the Eucharist, Paul recalls that they are living with dissension, rivalries, pride, divisions, gluttony, and immorality. Eucharist in Greek means to humbly give thanks to God, whom Paul proclaims has given us everything that is good. We do that best by humbly sharing those gifts with others. We are comforted by the unbroken tradition of our faith in the certainty of the real presence of God among us. Unlike Greek and Spanish, English has only one verb meaning to be. Thus, English does not indicate with one word the difference between a permanent is and a temporary is. In other words, English, as our translation of Paul's letter, uses the same word is for today is Sunday, a statement which we know will change, and for summer is the season after spring, a statement that we know will not change. When Paul repeats the words Christ shared with him, "This is my body," Paul uses the Greek form of is for an unchanging truth. We can be certain that the real presence of Christ is the Eucharist, is a permanent, unchanging truth, worthy of our adoration and celebration with great joy. At the end of the Eucharistic prayer at every Mass, the priest holds up the body and blood of Christ in a gesture offering to God the only truly worthy sacrifice that we can offer to God, the real thing, God's very self in Christ. But instead of God sweeping up the offering to himself with a mighty hand and a flash of fire, God commands and challenges us to take, to humbly receive, and to be comforted for our earthly journey by the completely undeserved gift of God's very self to us. Wow, what a moment.